The sermon I have today, it's more of an in-house sermon, meaning if you're a visitor, this one isn't necessarily catered to you, but I'll give you the answers to the test essentially right here. This is what I want you to get out of it if you're a visitor. It's a different maybe thing if you you call this your home church. But if you're visiting, the takeaway is that wherever you live, whether it's here or some other community, there's a community of people out there. There's a church, and God wants to plug you in that church. And it's there that you'll be able to make a difference for God. He strategically wants to put you in an area where you can make an impact. God has a plan and a purpose for your life. We're going to start today with a couple of different scriptures. The first one I've been reading pretty well continually, a couple of months, I guess, now. This is called the Great Commission. This is our mission as Christians as given by Jesus. This is framing device number one of my message. So Matthew 28, 18 through 20. You should have just maybe memorized or close to it by now. We say it lots. If you ever wonder what is my purpose as a Christian, this is it. Jesus came and told his disciples, "I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So this is our mission by Jesus. It's a mission to save the world. It's missions don't tend to get any bigger than that one. It's a huge responsibility. Luckily, it ends with, "Don't worry, I'm here with you. I'm in this with you, always." See, Jesus didn't just hand us this massive mission and then leave. "See ya. I've done my part. Been around for 33 years. That was enough." And then he's gone. It's, I'm here. I'm going to, like, even though I'm gone, I'm still going to be with you in this mission. And this is one of the things that's kind of a hard thing to wrap our head around. So if you were to ask the phrase, "Where is Jesus physically?" Well, physically, he's in heaven. He's at the right hand of the Father. He's sitting on the throne up in heaven. But in a spiritual sense, we get to carry Jesus with us because of the Holy Spirit. That's why Jesus said, "Hey, don't worry, someone's coming after me. He's going to be great. He's awesome." And that's what the Holy Spirit is. The day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit showed up and began to live in Christians, God's very Spirit. It's kind of like a metaphor I've seen a pastor use. Is he takes his phone and was like, it's like if God was portabilized into a nice, convenient size and just handed off and given to everybody to have. And it's like inside you, fused with your DNA because you're born again, is the very Spirit of God. And so what's interesting is that even though Jesus is gone physically, he's actually kind of still present, because we, his followers, become the very hands and feet of God. See, we as Christians, we have the Spirit of Jesus, the Spirit of God, so we become this extension of Jesus. The Bible says we are his representatives, his ambassador. So how an ambassador works is, you probably see this in all sorts of movies. Say if you were Canadian and you were stuck in this nation and, you know, crazy stuff's going on, if you can get to the embassy where the ambassador is, it's basically like being on Canadian soil, and you're a citizen, you're safe there, you have rights. Going to that ambassador is like going kind of like to the prime minister and all the government here itself. It's like, yes, even though it's far away, it's in a completely different nation, that's a representation and kind of on somewhat equal footing to the government back home. It's kind of like what we are as Christians. This next passage we'll be looking at is 1 Corinthians 12, and it's one of the places in the Bible where there's this metaphor of Jesus' followers becoming his body. So it talks about him being the head, which is, you know, really the brains of the operation. He's in charge. He's the command center. But we're all attached to him. All of us followers are supposed to be in sync with what he's doing. And he's doing the work of God. Together, we're in sync, operating like a body, doing the work of God. So 1 Corinthians 12 here. It says, "The human body has many parts, but the many parts make up one whole body. So it is with the body of Christ. Some of us are Jews, some of us are Gentiles, some are slaves, some are free. But we have all been baptized into one body by one Spirit, and we all share the same Spirit. Yes, the body has many different parts, not just one part. If the foot says, 'I'm not a part of the body because I'm not a hand,' does that not make it any less a part of the body? If the ear says, I'm not a part of the body because I'm not an eye, would that make it any less part of the body? If the whole body were an eye, how would you hear? If your whole body were an ear, how would you smell anything? But our bodies have many parts, and God has put each part where he wants it. How strange a body would be if it only had one part. Yes, there are many parts, but only one body. The eye can never say to the hand, I don't need you. The head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. In fact, some parts of the body that seem weakest and least important are actually the most necessary. And the parts we regard as less honorable are those we clothe with the greatest care. So we carefully protect those parts that should not be seen, while the more honorable parts do not require the special care. So God has put the body together such that extra honor and care are given to those parts that have less dignity. This makes for harmony among the members so that all members care for each other. If one part suffers, all parts suffer with it. And if one part is honored, all parts are glad. Now, I want to use this visual metaphor this morning. I think one of my spiritual giftings, I guess, would be creativity. It's just God likes to speak to me in metaphors. I'm an artsy kid, I guess. So this is a weird one, but this is the metaphor that God gave me of what the body of Christ is like. So I'd like to welcome to the screen, anyways, Mr. Potato Head. So this is a very famous toy. Some of you are old enough to remember when he was an actual potato. Now he's a plastic thing. I grew up with that version there. Very popular toy. If you notice in this particular Mr. Potato Head, all the pieces are put in place, and it's functioning properly. And we'll say this is a metaphor of what the church is supposed to be. Each member is accounted for, and they're in the right place. There's a beautiful symmetry, and that's because it's brought about by a unity. It looks good on the surface, and it functions properly too. And this is God's design for the body of Christ, for his children to know who they are, and for them to recognize that they each have an important part to play in being the tangible, on-earth body of Christ, for there to be a unity in diversity, a unity in purpose. This passage of scripture references that it doesn't matter what your background is, where you come from, you have a part to play in the kingdom of God. You can fit in. God's plan is for each of us to be who he's called us to be, who he's designed us to be, to play the parts we were designed to be in this grand plan of worldwide salvation. We each are a note in his grand symphony. It's not the same if our note doesn't get played. That's a missed note. See, more often than not, it seems we mess this plan of God's up, which is kind of what we do straight across the board. If you look at all Christians' history, it's fortunately a little too good at that. And this passage in 1 Corinthians is referencing some of the problems they're already having in the early church soon after Jesus. And we're going to look at a couple of those issues and how they kind of apply to today. And then to go with another Mr. Potato Head metaphor, here's a second one, and this is how the church, the body of Christ, really looks like most of the time. See, it's a bunch of people with all sorts of gifts and talents. They say they're connected and that they're together, but they aren't. See, these pieces here, they're close enough for a familiarity, but not for a functionality. Close enough that people feel they belong, but not unified enough to really accomplish much. There's two scriptures, two causes to this whole problem that we can pull from scripture. And they just cause chaos in the body of Christ. There's two negative beliefs that people have that will disrupt the body of Christ, that kind of undercut its functionality. And here they are. It's, they don't need me, and I don't need them. Two negative thoughts people have. And sometimes, because the devil is very, very wily, it's sometimes they're not nearly as obvious as that. He kind of can switch some things around. But that's kind of the root of the two problems. They don't need me, I don't need them. So these come from these two verses, so 15 and 16 and 21. So that the foot says, I am not a part of the body because I'm not a hand, that does not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear says, I am not part of the body because I'm not an eye, would that make it any less a part of the body? And then verse 21, the eye can never say to the hand, I don't need you. The head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. Another translation says, I have no need of you. And that's probably one of the many scriptures I think that just sticks inside of me that I remember that that's such a, I think that just breaks God's heart when that is said within his body of Christ. I have no need of you. To just completely disregard another child of God or many children of God. So we're going to deal with that I don't need you sentiment first. See, disunity creates an awful mess in the body of Christ. And at the heart of disunity is actually independence. So again, the devil is very, very wily. His lies are just kind of slightly based on truth. So a bit of independence is good. Too much of it is bad. And so it's kind of independence that's skewed in a really terrible way is what kind of can bring this problem. See, these feelings of I don't need you, you could pull the root down, is there's an independence in there. And it's basically not seeing the value of these other sons and daughters of God. It's not seeing the value of community. It's not seeing the value of needing to be in a family. It's not seeing the value of this need to be unified. Sometimes it looks like it's all about our personal ministry rather than our corporate ministry. It's about me rather than the church. And this I don't need you theme is particularly a problem in Western culture. So if you were to study the foundational beliefs at the core of Western civilization, one of the most prominent belief systems that influence our society very, very heavily is individualism. So if you were to take any Western philosophy courses, you would learn that. Many of you who grew up outside the Western world could very easily attest to the fact that when you came here and experienced some culture shock, this is a far less communal society than many other societies in the world. We're far less community-oriented, far less family-focused, way more so than other parts of the world. See, individualism has been this dagger within the heart of Western Christianity, and it has stifled the church so mightily. See, this individualism version of Christianity, it changes the focus. See, rather than Jesus and his church as the focus of our faith, the individual becomes the focus. Many times the North American version of the gospel is presented like this. Jesus came to save me and help me reach heaven when I die. Rather, it should be all about Jesus saving us so that through us he can save the world. One of the major effects of this philosophy has been a massive decline in regular church attendance. So not people who have left the church, people that still attend in church, there's a massive decline in it. So the stats on churches would say that the average church attendee comes about 40% of the time. Obviously, individualism is not the only reason, but it's a major contributing factor. See, when your faith becomes all about you, coming to church is all about when it's convenient. It's about church being like a spiritual gas station. When I'm empty, I'll come by and I'll fill up. If your primary purpose for coming to church is to receive, you know, to get what you need and get gone, then you might struggle with this individualism. What this can look like ministry-wise is this collection of all this unconnected personal ministry that if you were to really look at it would actually be quite ineffective. See, if we truly have a goal of seeing people get saved, we must realize we can't take every single person through that entire process alone. Can we minister on our own to every need that they have? No. What if they bring their family with them? Could a single person handle a whole family and all their problems and their issues alone? No. We need help. We need each other. This whole Great Commission thing, it works better as a team. That was always God's design. When he first gave it, he didn't give it to an individual. He gave it to a team. When we realize this, that the Great Commission is done in a team, that's going to really help in our reaching out to the community. There's a biblical critique that comes on this I Don't Need You Club, also from Paul, who wrote 1 Corinthians there. This comes from Romans 12. Lots of good stuff in Romans 12. Very, very, very good chapter. He's talking to the Roman church. So what's often funny, I find, is people will talk about like modern-day church problems as if it's like a new thing. No, we've had a lot of the same problems since the very beginning. And why? Because a bunch of them are in the Bible. Here's one that I think, fortunately, all of us can relate to a little bit. So Romans 12, 3 to 5. So this is Paul talking. Because of the privilege and authority God has given me, I give each of you this warning. Don't think you're better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves, measuring yourselves by the faith God has given us. Just as our bodies have many parts and each part has a special function, so it is with the body of Christ. We are many parts of one body and we all belong to each other. See, thinking we're better than we are, that's the root of flying solo. That's the root of independence. Being unaffiliated or barely affiliated, really, it's about not opening up to our own shortcomings. It's about having no accountability. It's about having a disillusioned sense of effectiveness, where we're always the hero of our own story. See, self-focused faith neglects the part we have in aiding one another in our Christian walks. It neglects the fact that we can receive from one another in our Christian walks. This phrase, one another, is actually one of the most common phrases in all of the Bible. Just the New Testament alone, there's 59 occurrences of the phrase, one another. I'm not going to read you all 59. We'd be here a little while. I'm going to read you just five I have here. And this is the abbreviated versions of them. So John 13:34, love one another. Romans 12:10, honor one another above yourselves. Romans 15:14, instruct one another. Galatians 5:13, serve one another. Hebrews 10:25, encourage one another. We need each other. We really, really do. This I don't need you sentiment, that's a dirty lie. Don't buy into that at all. If you find yourself that you've been duped down that path, don't keep following that. We really, really, really need each other. The second sentiment that people have that can derail the church is they don't need me. See, the devil loves to lull you into uselessness, into unworthiness. He'll tell you all sorts of things about yourself and try to get you out of the game. He doesn't want you in the game. But the thing is, God doesn't make junk. His designs are good designs. He's made us all for a purpose. We all have a part to play. It doesn't matter if you're old, young, a new Christian, married, single, whatever. You have a part to play. You're God's child. You're well designed. He has a plan for your life. Where this they don't need me sentiment comes from verse wise is, again, 15 and 16. The foot says, I'm not a part of the body because I'm not a hand. That does not make it any less part of the body. See the unworthiness that's in that? I'm not like that guy, so I don't fit in. I'm not a part of this. I can't do anything. The ear says, I'm not a part of the body because I'm not an eye. Would that make it any less part of the body? Paul's saying here, even if you feel like you're not part of the body, you are. You're a child of God. You have a part to play. Don't believe that. Verse 22, skip a few, it says, in fact, some of the parts of the body that seem the weakest and the least important are actually the most necessary. See, we don't operate like the world's standards because God sees the unseen. Doesn't matter if you're on stage, behind the stage, in some dark back corner of the church serving somewhere people don't even know about. God sees it, and he's the judge. He knows what's valuable. He knows what's important. And it uses the metaphor of, like, even in our own bodies, there's these things inside of us we can't see, we don't think about as much. If you meet someone, you don't say, the person's got a nice liver. You just don't see that right away. Think of it like, if you thought your lungs weren't all that important because you couldn't see them, because they didn't have this, you know, place of super importance on the top of your head or something, you know, try living without your lungs for a couple minutes, you know. Very quickly would tell you, okay, we can't go with the standards of it looks good. Lungs are pretty weird looking, but they're important. They're not prominent, but they're important. And it's kind of like that in the body of Christ. There's different ways we pitch in and different ways we help. And you know what? People might not ever see them. They might be behind the scenes completely, but they're important. They're like our lungs, our liver. We don't operate like the world does. They're going to honor whatever's closest to what Hollywood is like, basically. Getting put on a stage and stuff like that. And people often think it's an advantage, say, to be a minister because you're up on stage, people see you, and then, you know, I'm more likely to hear, good job, Chris, when I'm done, versus someone that served somewhere in the back that you had no idea. The thing is, God says, it is better, actually, to not get any of the praise of man, because that means that's all the reward you get. See, all the reward I get is I'm up here, you see me. Seemingly, I have a more important role to play, so people might give me more praise or something like that. But God says all of those people that do all this stuff, like our children's workers and our nurseries and the people that are counting and offering right now, or those of people up doing soundboard and computer, they don't get the praise and adulation that people like me get. But God says, don't worry, the reward will be in heaven. God will take care of it. And as the Bible says, it's better to store your rewards up in heaven. So I think something we can all get better at here on earth is honoring those whose work goes unseen. And that's not a one-time thing. That always bothers me about churches sometimes is, okay, we're going to honor people, so this one time we're going to say something nice about them from the stage. It's like, no. Honor is a lifestyle. No matter what people do, we see that they have value, and so we treat them accordingly, and we thank them for what they've done. Romans 12, 24 through 26, again, very similar to 1 Corinthians there. It says, God has put the body together such that extra honor and care are given to those parts that have less dignity. And this makes for harmony among the members, so that all members care for each other. If one part suffers, all parts suffer with it. And if one part is honored, all parts are glad. See, there's this sentiment of we're in this together, and you're just as important as I am. If you don't show up, we suffer. And if things are going really well for you, things are going really well for all of us. So if you happen to be someone that believes the lie, they don't need me, I want to tell you that you're needed here and you're wanted here. No, all the slots aren't taken. Back to one more Mr. Potato metaphor. Most churches look like this. There's so many gaps to fill, and there's few workers, that many people are pulling double duty. They're someplace they're really not supposed to be, that they weren't gifted for, but there's a need, and so they'll fill it. People are pulling triple duty. And so there's some functionality, but it's very limited. It's not exactly a well-oiled machine, and the average Joe could tell that when they walk in. Okay, something's amiss with that. It stands out. See, one of the most legitimate reasons people don't step up and serve is they're unsure where they fit. That's a very legitimate concern. That's part of kind of the growing phase of Christianity. You don't magically know everything about yourself and God's plan for your life and how he's gifted you and all your spiritual gifts right from the get-go. You're also not going to be the second you start some all-star superstar. See, for example, if there's a spiritual gift of teaching in you, it's not like next Sunday we're going to throw you up front and now you have to deliver a 30-minute sermon. Oh, well, we would start you with, can you tell a Bible story to a bunch of 5-6-year-olds? You know, and then you work your way up. That's actually how I got here. I don't know I have to ask my parents about this, but they probably, I'm just assuming, because I was such a motor mouth as a kid and a bit of a know-it-all, it was kind of somewhat obvious that I had a bit of a gift of gab, a bit of teaching. And so basically, as soon as I finished our Sunday school programming, which was before the service, actually, or even when I finished children's church, which is after the service, by age 12, I was teaching in that course. I just knew, being a pastor's kid, you get churched a lot. And I did know that stuff backwards and forwards. And so there I was, at 12 years old, teaching kids who were a few years younger than me. And then after that, I began to teach a little bit in youth group, and then in my later teens, I was even preaching here in Sunday morning. First time I did it wasn't all by myself. It was with two other teenagers, my brother and another girl who grew up in this church. And then it goes on through there. There's like this slow buildup. So for those of you that are having these feelings of, I don't know where I fit in, or they're scared, because they can look at someone who is further along down the road of development in their faith than them and think, oh, I can't do what they do. And again, all this comparison comes in, oh, I'm not like that, or I'm not gifted that way, I'm not as charismatic as they are, I'm not as funny as they are. And all sorts of unworthiness comes up, and it's like, no, God wants you to be you. Yes, you might do a similar thing to somebody, but it's going to be different. So my dad and I, we happen to both preach, but we preach a little bit differently. Why? Because we're different people. Yes, we have similar giftings, but they're expressed differently. because God made us that way. Is one inherently better than the other according to God's standards? No. According to the world's standards, yes. He has way more experience than I do and all that kind of stuff. But I don't see myself as less than, not as good. I don't, every time my dad preached, just kick myself and say, oh man, if only I could have that kind of delivery and that passion. I think God's made me to be me, and I'm going to seek God, and I'm going to develop with God. And I know that with my dad doesn't see me as lesser than either. He's like, no, God's made you to be different in me, and encourages me in that. And that's what the body of Christ does. Yes, we fulfill similar needs, but we're different, and God made us differently. I might reach different people than my dad does. That's how it works. You might reach different kids than somebody else does. It's just kind of the way it works. I heard this yesterday at a young adults conference in Edmonton, which was, you might be holding the miracle that somebody else needs. You might be the very answer to their prayers. You might hold the piece of knowledge that they need to know. You might have walked through the same kind of stuff they're walking through, and they need to know that there's a way out. They need to know that there's victory in that situation. You have something that nobody else has, and God's going to use it to reach people that nobody else could reach. Romans 12:6 says this, in his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is serving others, serve them well. If you are a teacher, teach well. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. If it is giving, give generously. If God has given you a leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift for showing kindness to others, do it gladly. So for those that fit in the unsure category, I don't know what I can contribute to this body. One of the things that we're going to get better at as a church, and this is our promise to you, is we're going to help you find your gifts. We're going to help you find your place. We're going to help you discover where you can be plugged in for maximum impact. And honestly, the best way to figure this out is trial and error. Many times, it's a weird thing we do spiritually in the Christian world, is we just want all of our answers like instantly. Like we just want this one moment where like, okay, you're a teacher, and next thing you know, boom, okay, I can preach now. Like it just happens like that. And oftentimes, it's about going through your life and your... One of the metaphors I've seen someone use is they refer to like a lint roller. So, you know, a thing you roll over to pick up the lint on your shirt. He says, what clings to you, basically, is what he's saying. When you're rolling over something, what are the things that attach to you? What's your natural, what are you naturally kind of attracting? Like, there's some people that, for whatever reason, they'll have this natural gift with kids. It just kind of happens. You know, they'll try teen ministry and they'll get run over or something. And like, okay, this is no good. And then they work with kids and all of a sudden there's this moment of, oh, I can do this. This is happening. When I went through my education degree, they don't assume, because they know you don't, that you know exactly which grade you should be teaching. Because again, you've never done it before, so they're just like, they don't think, okay, this guy, he knows, great, he's a grade 9 teacher, and they just put you into grade 9. See, what happens is they put you through, okay, I want you to try out 1 week of elementary, and then I want you to try out 1 week of high school. Here, try a private school, try a public school. And they give you a bunch of stuff to kind of try through. Even in university itself, I think something as high as 80% of the people, once they get there, they change their degree. Because why? They're trying to pick something they've never done before. And then when they actually do it, they're like, okay, I don't like this, or I do like this. So that's kind of a thing that we're going to help you with, trying out different things. And you can have multiple skills and find, okay, I like this, and I like this too. It's a process, and that's something we need to embrace. So it looks like a mountain to climb, but don't worry, we've carved some steps into that mountain. It's just one step at a time in the right direction. Biblically, we're supposed to turn our acorns into oak trees, to use that metaphor. Whatever God has given us, all of our gifts, our talents, our spiritual gifts, we're to take and we're to develop and we're to grow. And God wants us to become kind of like this, over time, this Swiss Army knife. Someone he can put anywhere and do anything. As someone who would be the Christian version of a Navy SEAL, essentially. Someone that God can put you anywhere and you'll lead people to Jesus. And you'll help the body of Christ. So over time, yeah, you can develop multiple gifts. Usually, yeah, you start with one or two. A key component of all of this, probably one of the most important ones, is you need people alongside. And another scripture mentions this. Again, it's Paul talking here, Romans 15:14. It says, I myself am convinced, my brothers and sisters, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. This is Paul saying, I have faith in you, my church. You're full of goodness. You're filled with knowledge, and you're competent to instruct one another. Somewhere down the line, we're going to be having like a seminar that's going to help you kind of discover your gifts, what God's given you. How that works is, again, it's not like this. You can't fill out a piece of paper and that magically tells you what your spiritual gifts are. It doesn't work that way. What you can do is figure out somewhat of your natural giftings and how those can kind of contribute and tie into spiritual gifts. Say, for example, if you're convinced you have the gift of prophecy, but you have zero people skills, then I wonder, I don't think you have that gift, sorry. it's not going to work. Or I'm like, saying you have a gift of ministering to toddlers, but you have no patience. It's like, no, I'm sorry, that's not going to work. It's like God's put these natural giftings in you, these natural inclinations, and they all align spiritually because we're a mix of spiritual and physical in our being. So how we're going to end this morning, how we're going to wind down, we're going to head out in the foyer and eat ice cream and celebrate and sign up for various areas that we can serve in. And we've changed a lot of stuff in our serving areas, and it's designed to make it pretty easy for you to jump in and try stuff out, and pretty easy for you to say, this is not for me, I'm not going to do it. And we'll be like, that's okay, we don't want you doing something you don't want to do. We don't believe in slave labor here, okay? We really want to function as a collective. We want to be a functioning body of Christ. And to really be that, we need everyone to pull in. Last night, somewhere deep into the night, I don't remember when, but God, he just speaks to me when my brain's not working. But he gave me this metaphor. Of, you know how sometimes, say in a bathroom or a kitchen, you plug in multiple could be hair dryers or blenders, appliances of sorts, something that take power. You plug a bunch in, and then all of a sudden, boom, gone. You lose power. You've blown a fuse. The structure in place couldn't handle the energy that was flowing through. Another metaphor would be pretty similar is, imagine if you had a septic tank designed for 3 people, and all of a sudden your family grew to 20. What's going to happen to that septic tank? Nothing good. Your system, the way it is not designed for growth. So here, I believe God wants us to grow. He wants to do amazing things here. He wants people to come to this church and plug in here and grow in their faith. But is our structure ready for it? Or will we blow fuses? Or will we overflow our septic tank? That's a metaphor, by the way. We're on town water. We'll be fine in that regard. So we need to get our ducks in a row, so to speak, and believe it's for a move of God. Think of it today. If 200 people showed up here next Sunday in one big dramatic move of God, are we ready for them? Or what happens is many people, when they do come to church, they have a hard time fitting in. There's another metaphor that uses like a coat rack as the metaphor. And it's like if there's no more room on the coat rack, well, then there's nowhere for them to put their coat. Another metaphor people use is like a Lego block. There's like 6 different, on a regular Lego block, 6 different ports where other blocks can plug in. If people are coming in and they're looking to connect, they're looking to be a part of the body, but there's nowhere for them to connect into, well, then they leave. And it's an awful feeling to come to this place that's really friendly, people seem to love you, but they don't actually love you enough that they want you to be a part of the team, to be part of the community. They don't actually really want to be your friend. don't actually treat you like you have value. It's kind of like to have you around a little bit. It's an awful circumstance for someone to go through. So we need to get our structures in place for a move of God. And I feel this very deeply. It's God is getting us ready for a harvest of souls.